Well, after a break, we're back in Numbers, and we have seen the Lord organize his people at the foot of Mount Sinai and lead them through the desert to Kadesh Barnea, where they choked, and rather than believe the Lord, they listened to the, and Joshua and Caleb, they listened to the 10 unbelieving spies, and so the Lord told them they were going to have to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and Numbers really doesn't spend much time on those journeys. We are back now on the edge of the Promised Land, and so they have spent that time, presumably, and now we're just on the other side of the Jordan River. The king of Moab is properly frightened because of this mighty host of Israelites, and so he solicited the help of a man named Balaam, who apparently was a world-famous maledictorian, someone who was famous for being able to pronounce curses, and he's enlisted their help, his help, to curse Israel, and every time thus far he's tried to do that, he's been unable to do it. He's come from his home 400 miles away, apparently eager to see if he can get the reward that Balak has promised, but so far he's not been able to. He's tried twice, and each time been forced by the Lord to bless Israel instead of cursing them, and that's where we'll pick up tonight in Numbers chapter 23 at the end. So with that little bit of review, please stand. We'll pray and read part, though not all, of our text for tonight, beginning in Numbers 23. Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is the word of truth. We thank you that it is the perfect law of liberty. And we pray now that you would grant us ears to hear as we read and reflect upon it together, and that you'd be glorified through our faith and obedience for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, hear God's word this morning. I'm sorry, this evening. It's been a long day, but this evening, a good day, a long day, but a good day. And I'm beginning in Numbers 23 and verse 25. Balak said to Balaam, "Do not curse them at all and do not bless them at all." He's frustrated because twice now he's blessed Israel instead of cursing. But Balaam answered Balak, "Did I not tell you all the Lord says that I must do?" Balak said to Balaam, "Come now, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there." So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the desert. And Balaam said to Balak, "Build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." This is the same routine, the same ritual through which they've already gone twice now. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to look for omens, but set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe. At times he's seen only part, but now he apparently has a vantage point where he can see all 12 tribes, the whole nation spread out there camping. The Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel. Like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt, and is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down like a lion, and like a lioness, who will rouse him up? Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God.
Amen.
Please be seated. 6 days before Jesus' final Passover, he went to Bethany, that village not far from Jerusalem, where he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. And they gave up dinner for him there. Martha, one of the sisters, served, and Lazarus was reclining with him at table. And Mary, the other sister, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" John says he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. In Luke 20, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the hearing of all the people, said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues, places of honor at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers." Long before greedy Judas or the covetous scribes of Jesus' day, Balaam mastered the art of hiding his gold fever behind his God talk. And we've seen how he's done that. He said a number of things that sound good, and yet we have every reason to believe that his real motive here is that if he possibly can, he would like to cash in on Balak's offer for an extravagant reward for cursing Israel. Now, he's tried twice and not succeeded. We're going to see five more oracles, two long and three very short ones tonight. 3 points that we're going to look at here relatively quickly. The first, the sovereign spirit revealed Balaam's third and fourth oracles in a new and a vivid way. We've seen every time he's told Balak, go build 7 altars, offer these 7 animals on them. And he may well have wanted to use them for the kind of looking for omens and soothsaying. We don't know, but in any event, before that, both times, he was unsuccessful in cursing Israel and instead wound up blessing them. One commentator suggests that his different approach now suggests that because it hadn't worked the first two times, he wasn't able to curse Israel, he's going to do something different. Notice what it says here in 24:1. When Balaam saw it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he didn't go, as at other times, to look for omens, but set his face toward the wilderness. And some think what he was trying to do is say, well, maybe if I don't do what I've done in the past and take a different approach, maybe this time I will be able to curse Israel. And yet he wasn't. In fact, this time it's more explicit, more dramatic. It says, he lifted up his eyes, he saw him, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he begins his discourse, and he begins the third oracle here in sorry, 24:2, the Spirit of God came upon him. And he says the same thing in his next oracle over in verse 15. The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows knowledge of the Most High. In a dramatic way, the Holy Spirit comes upon him and apparently reveals things even more dramatically than what had happened in the first two times. And so we see here God's sovereignty in taking somebody who is not a true prophet. The language here is similar to the language the prophets would use about he was given a vision to see certain things, but they were not the things he wanted to see or the things he expected to see. And instead of cursing again, winds up blessing Israel. Again, the emphasis here in chapter 24 is that the Holy Spirit is even more involved, more dramatically and powerfully involved in this than he had been the previous two times. I think one of the things we see here, brothers and sisters, is that God is sovereign in revealing himself and fulfilling his purposes, and he sometimes uses, we've already seen this, very unlikely vehicles. We've already seen him use a donkey, speak through a donkey, and having spoken through this pagan soothsayer, he does it again in an even more dramatic way. He will not be manipulated. He's not a genie, And that seems to be what Balak and Balaam were hoping they might be able to do and had thought they had done perhaps in other situations with other gods using these different offerings and rituals. But God will not be manipulated. He can, in fact, manipulate those who oppose him, and that's what he's doing here. Balak and Balaam, Balak definitely opposing the Lord, wanting to curse Israel. Balaam, for all his God talk, apparently eager if he can find a way around it to do that, and yet they cannot. God, in fact, does the very opposite of what they intend. Mao Zedong, you know the growth of the church in China is perhaps the most remarkable story of church growth in the history of the church. And to a very significant degree, it was made possible by a man who hated Christ and hated the church, Mao Zedong, the head of the Communist Party for many, many years. And at one point during the Great Cultural Revolution in the 60s, he had the idea, let's separate the Christians, not put them together, but separate them and put them all over the country in the different prison camps and so on. And the result of that was the gospel being taken by believers all over China. And the exact opposite of what he intended is what the Lord did. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And he is determined to bless his people. He says about this in Deuteronomy 23, Moses looking back on these events, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loved you. That's why God did this. He loved Israel. He loves you. And as a result, he can, he will, he is turning things that your enemies, spiritual and maybe human, intend for ill to your ultimate good. So, the first thing we see here is the sovereign spirit revealing these oracles with respect to Israel, the third and the fourth one, the one that begins in 24:3 and again in 24:15. Secondly, we see Balaam describing Israel's future blessing in connection with her coming kings. Now, his first two oracles described and blessed Israel, but more in the present sort of context. Here, the emphasis is different. It's on future, and it pictures Israel in the land and blessed in the land. But in both of these oracles, there's a reference to her coming kings. Now, we read about how he sees them and how prosperous they are or will be. Water shall flow from his buckets. His seed shall be in many waters. This is verse 7. His king shall be higher than Agag. Agag was the king of the Amalekites, and that may have been a title like Pharaoh. You know, the king of Egypt was Pharaoh, no matter what his name. It seems like it's a personal name, but it may have been a title for the Amalekite king. But Israel's king will be higher than Agag. His kingdom should be exalted. And it goes on to talk about him eating up the nations, breaking their bones in pieces. He lay down like a lioness. Who will rouse him up? Blessed are those who bless you, cursed are those who curse you. Now, Saul killed Agag. Saul was supposed to do it, and he didn't. So Samuel, at one point in 1 Samuel 14, kills Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And so this may have been looking forward to that victory of Israel over the Amalekites, but it's also quite likely, and we'll see in the next oracle, it's looking forward not just to Saul or even David or a human king, but to a greater king. But that's the emphasis here. And then as we go over to the second oracle, it begins in I've already read verses 15 and 16. Let me pick up in 17. I see him, but not now. And he's talked about he's one who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered. Again, the Holy Spirit has allowed him to see things that he didn't expect to see, but he's telling what's happened. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down the sons of Seth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir, which was the capital city of Edom, also his enemies shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly. And one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities. So here he's talking about other enemies. Balak was the king of Moab. And he talks about his forehead being crushed. The Edomites, he talked in the earlier about the Amalekites. So it's a prediction of the victory of Israel over her enemies. And this happened to some extent in David's reign. David became king, and he defeated all of these various nations that had been hostile to Israel. And yet, it seems to look forward to a greater king than David. And again, notice the reference here in verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. 300 years later, David would be king, and again, he would overcome and conquer these various nations. But at another level, I think this looks forward to David's greater son, Israel's Messiah, Matthew 2, who would overcome the enemies of God and his people. Whereas he has been born king of the Jews, said the wise men from the east, for we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And again, people debate how these magi, these wise men from the east, happened to connect whatever it was, whatever heavenly phenomenon they saw. How do they connect that with the king of the Jews? Some think it was because of Daniel, who was one of the magi, and who had perhaps brought the scriptures and told them about the Messiah. We're not sure, but they connect it very clearly with a star. The star they'd seen when it rose went before them till it came to rest over the place where the child was. And so this star, in their mind, very clearly points to Israel's Messiah King. Jesus himself, in Revelation 22, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star. That's how Jesus describes himself in Revelation 22, 16. And so Balaam, pagan that he is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, whose ministry is always to exalt Christ, sees the future, Israel's future under David and some human kings, but beyond that, I think ultimately to our Lord Jesus himself. And so we see here, as a lot of other places, Scripture has several layers, and there are often fulfillments of prophecies that occur in the short term and then in a longer term. Christ is the focal point. He's the focus of God's purpose for all of human history, to glorify himself and to save and bless his people, to build his church. And so even in the Old Testament, this far back, we see Christ revealed again and again. What a blessing it is to know Jesus Christ, the bright and morning star, the descendant of David, and to share in his victory. Beloved, that's the point. He has won the victory over much greater enemies, the evil one, death and hell and sin, and we share in that victory through our faith in him. So, that is, I think, the ultimate focus of these two large oracles, Israel's blessing and some human kings, but even beyond that, to this greatest king, Jesus. And then the final point tonight is that Balaam's last three oracles briefly describe the destinies of Israel's neighbors. Now, these are very quick. You see in verse 20, he looked on Amalek and took up his discourse. Amalek was the first among the nations, but its end is utter destruction. He looked on the Kenite, took up his discourse, and said, enduring is your dwelling place, your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain, from which Kenite gets its name, shall be burned when Ashur takes you away captive. Then he took up his discourse and said, alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from Kittim and shall afflict Ashur and Eber, and he too shall come to utter destruction. It describes the destruction, very briefly, of various other tribes and nations that lived around Israel. Commentators wonder why these three brief oracles. One suggestion is, well, they round off to the number seven. And he's given four lengthier oracles about Israel, and here he gives three brief ones about Israel's neighbor. It's certainly in describing the destruction of Israel's neighbors in a sort of a left-handed way. It suggests the prosperity and security of Israel. Remember what he said back in verse 9, "Blessed are those who bless you, cursed are those who curse you." And so it was a way of reassuring Israel that even though these things were going to happen to their enemies and their neighbors, that the Lord was going to continue to sustain and bless them. And it's a reminder to them and to us, beloved, that history is in God's hands. He deals with men and nations as he sees fit, and he knows what's going to happen because he's ordained it. He sees the beginning from the end for his own glory and his people's good. Acts 17:26 on Mars Hill, when Paul is speaking to the Areopagus, he says, "He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations." God has appointed the times, the places of all the nations. He knows how long the United States of America is going to continue and when and how. You know, the end will come for us and every other nation. This is one small example of that knowledge. So, as we reflect, and it's been a quick survey, I know, we see the sovereign spirit revealing his third and fourth oracles, his purpose to bless Israel in a new and vivid way. They focus on Israel's future and especially her blessedness through her kings, some human kings, and ultimately divine king, Jesus. And the last three deal with her neighbors and their eventual destruction. The end of the story is not always the end of the story. Verse 25 here, the last verse of this chapter, "Balaam rose and went back to his place, and Balak also went his way." This makes it sound like Balaam returned home and was never heard from again, but that's not the case. We'll see in the very next chapter that Balaam helped Balak in his war against Israel in a very different way, and with some success, but eventually he paid for it with his life. Unwittingly, I'm sure, Balaam became the living and the dying proof of the word that God first spoke to Abraham and then, however reluctantly, reiterated through Balaam himself here in verse 9, "Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you." And he says the same thing to you and me, because through Jesus Christ, we too are the seed of promise of Abraham. Amen. Please stand for prayer. Father in heaven, how we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one who is the focal point of all of Scripture, the focal point of your plan of redemption, who has come in the fullness of time to redeem us, and who will return again in the fullness of time to bring his great and glorious work to its final consummation. And we thank you in the meantime that however the powers of darkness and hell and unbelieving men and women may hate you, rebel against you, and as a result of that hate and seek to persecute your church, that you are sovereign. You are victorious, and we are safe and victorious through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know that at this point in our lives, at least not on the in the way and the scale that our brothers and sisters do in other parts of the world, we don't experience that. But we certainly experience the opposition of the evil one, and some of us may be persecuted and opposed in various other ways. We pray that you would encourage us through your word tonight, and that we would persevere in trusting and following you. For Jesus' sake, amen.